Well, I'd like to read a scripture to you from Luke chapter 14. But to get the context, I need to tell you or show you the first bit. You see, it was a Sabbath. It's what we call Sunday. When Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. Listen to this. He was being carefully watched. And there in front of him, they put a man with dropsy. That's a kidney disease. You know, it's just as if they took someone like you, two girls, and put them right in front of Jesus. And then, because they're watching him, what's he going to do? You see, it is the Sabbath. There are things you don't do on the Sabbath. And one of them is healing. That's why I want you to get this. And the man in front of him was the man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They remained silent. Nobody said anything. Jesus, what are you going to do? So taking hold of the man, he healed him and then said, go home. Go on, go home. Sent him away. And then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into the well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. And then there's a huge scrabble for who's going to have the best place at the meal. That's not the bit I want to get to, you see? Because he uses this bit where they try to catch him out and they're saying nothing. And then the bunch over there, all scrabbling, which is going to be number one at the table. So that's happened. And Jesus stands and he starts to talk to them. Jesus told about a certain man, and this is the bit where I want to preach this morning, was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said, hey, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, hey, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, this is the best one. I've just got married, so I can't come. And the servant came back, reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, and there's still room. And then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, the country lanes, make them come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. I want to tell you about having a meal with somebody, because we call this a meal, this communion came out of a meal that was being held. And in the middle of the meal, it was coming to the end, maybe, I don't know quite when it was, Jesus took the bread and took the wine cup, and he set up what we are doing this morning. And I want to go to a dinner party. Take you with me to the dinner party at the Pharisee. The meal says, come and have Sunday Sabbath lunch with me. And when he went to the meal, then something amazing was going to happen. We'll talk about that in a minute. You may think me strange, but I actually collect the strange things that people say. I've got all your names down on the inside of my jacket. No, I haven't. Do you remember the moon landing? It caused Neil Armstrong very dramatically to send a message throughout space. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. About 250,000 people were gathered around one Sunday morning, the Lincoln Memorial, and standing on the steps was a 34-year-old preacher. He was the son of a Baptist pastor, and he began to speak. I tell you what his name was. It was Martin Luther King. And he told the waiting crowd, I have a dream. And everybody knows he would be assassinated. That's another thing. It was the landmark political speech of the 20th century. Probably what you won't know, but one or two. I look at Jeremy and I look at Hugh. 100-year memorial to a man called Robert Stevenson. He was the gifted engineer that saw the future, the train, and all the other engineering things that he accomplished. And in that 100-year memorial, banners were flying and flags were flying. And a farmer, he held high a placard. And he had a simple message on the placard. There is Robert Stevenson and all the important dignitaries all around him. And do you know what the placard said? One of us. One of us. Do you know what? The baby born in the manger at Bethlehem, the eternal Son of God, became one of us. Philippians 2 says he was made in human form like us. If you read in today's message, it says he was human so that we might live and we might find that hunger satisfied. He came to live, but he came to die on a cross. That's why I'm here. That's what this is all about behind me, this communion table. And the tragedy that I see, by and large, people live their lives totally unaware that Jesus is eager to share their lives, to step into whatever situation they are experiencing. All those sad, marred, disappointed yesterdays, all those bewildering trials of today, and all those uncertain things about the road that we might travel into our tomorrow. Jesus wants to share all of those things with us. And I tell you why. Because he's one of us. Now, I want you to take that with you this morning. He's one of us. And so the Bible tells this story of the day he went to have a meal on the Sabbath with the leaders, or one of the leaders of the Pharisees. I need to explain to you, hospitality is a very important part of Jewish life. So this is not something set up. It's part of their routine, part of their life. It's not unusual after the weekly synagogue ceremony to have a meal together. But the question here was it because they wanted to know about God's truth, or was it because they wanted to catch him out? Well, we know that was the thing. That was the case. And the bait, the trap, was to have the man there with the dropsy, this kidney trouble, this heart complaint, with all the issues that it's as if the individual swells up. They're swollen with fluid. With dropsy, you really look dreadful. And he's there. And not only does it look dreadful, but it's very painful. So they put this man right in front of Jesus. And of course, they knew it was the Sabbath. Jesus knew it was the Sabbath. What's he going to do? Well, what will he do? He will not let the opportunity go. You see, if you read Luke 4, he cast out the demons. If you look at the end of that chapter, he healed the woman with the fever. If you go in John 5, you see the man who's never walked in his life properly, the lame man, and he's healed. And in John chapter 9, and we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, the man born blind, Jesus heals him. And so Jesus says, let me ask you a question. Can I heal on the Sabbath, yes or no? And they didn't say a word. And then he healed him. And that's when he goes on to tell this couple of stories about who gets first place. And he talks about the resurrection of God's people. And one of the guests is, he's so excited that he said, "Oh, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast, the banquet in the kingdom of God." And so Jesus talks about a great banquet, a great feast. Now, what you did in that era and at that time, when you invited the guests to come to a meal, you told them the day, but you couldn't tell them the time. You couldn't tell them the exact hour. A host had to know how many were coming, so he could go and butcher or buy with the butchers the right amount of food. And just before the feast began, so the servants would be sent out. They would know at a guess in about an hour or an hour and a half, the meal is going to be ready. It's time to come. In other words, those three sets of guests in this story, they had already agreed to go to the meal. They'd already agreed to go to the banquet. And then they give those three excuses. One because of the things, the possessions. The other one concentrating on his job, his daily work with the oxen, the power of them. And the other selfishly saying, my wife is more important than my arrangement with you. You see? And here's a story that's right up to date. Switch the story. And the minute you do, you see the reluctance of so many to accept what God has offered. They make excuses. Switch the story. And the poor and the lame and the others, We can come to Jesus, we can come to God, just as we are. Switch the story, and you can come to Jesus Christ from anywhere, anytime, anyhow. And I want you to know, you come to him this morning. You can. So here we are with the dinner story. And let me talk about it in this way. There's an instruction for the servants. Go out, you see, and tell some people to come. The three have made their excuses. Now you go out. And there's the poor, you see, who's described here, the poor. People are poor in their circumstances. The host has prepared a huge, great meal for those guests who aren't coming. He doesn't want it to go to waste, you see. The poor don't go to the butchers. The poor don't buy oxen. The poor in that era would not normally be given away in marriage. But to Jesus, being poor was no reason for not inviting them to the feast. Now, parallel that with the third world. Why did we spend the day yesterday? Why have we been involved as a church? Why did we just send a couple of £1,000 away to feed the hungry in Ethiopia? That's what we did last month. Why did we give just £1,000 for the poor in Zimbabwe so they could have tools and drought-resistant seed and plant food for themselves, maybe get a couple of chickens and so on? Parallel this story with the third world. Parallel it with the folk who are not just poor in that sense, but those who are poor spiritually, who have no faith, have no experience of God's grace, who have nothing to offer, who have no hope. And this is why we are here. We are to send to our world a wonderful invitation that Jesus wants men and women of Rochford, of Essex, of our world to come. They are welcome to the banquet feast of God's love. And there are those who are poor emotionally. So many are despairing of themselves. So many finding their life situation is formidable. They've got no ability, they've got no will to change. And they say, well, I'll just get by. I talked to some people like this week. Whatever. You know what the words are? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And they can see nothing more than that. And yet we have this huge message. If you come to Jesus, you can discover the water of life. You can discover the bread of life. You can discover the power that will change things. The poor. And then he says, the maimed, the crippled. People who'd been injured and were hurting, they got twisted limbs. I live in a world where I see people crippled in their life experience. They've lost the power to be and to do and walk a straight walk. They walk a crooked walk. This cryptocurrency should have told us a lesson. The guy has fiddled $50 billion on the cryptocurrency. And all sorts of governments, people, and everybody under the sun have got caught. You see? And the crooks are everywhere. The cheats are everywhere. How do I know that? Because they're scammers. They're trying to take people like us, old people, for a ride and take our money. And they pretend to be so good and so expert. That's the world in which you and I are living. And that's the world to which we minister. And there's so many walking a crooked walk through life, and I've got to get them in. The lame and the limping in life, because Jesus wants to change them. And then there was the blind. The blind can't see themselves as to what they are or what they need and how they can escape. And I'm living in a world of blind people who see no excellence in virtue, in integrity, in truth. And so they're always doing the worst or looking for the worst. And because they're blind, they cannot see the Savior. So they see nothing glorious in the gospel. They see nothing wonderful in the church. They don't see it. There are people who pass by here who don't even know that this is a church. They don't see it. You see, they can't see that we can have a relationship with God. And they can't see that there is happiness in serving the Lord. And they see no delight in being one of his children and part of his family. They're blind. And I tell you what's happening. Consequently, they are groping their way through this world. And Jesus said, why don't you tell them to come on in? And on reflection, when I look at all of this, I see how our world and the people we rub shoulders with are making the same mistakes as in the parable. There was nothing wrong in owning a farm and having oxen. There was nothing wrong with looking after your business. It was nothing wrong with testing what you've just purchased. There was nothing wrong with spending the evening with your wife. The principle behind it all is this: don't let the good things keep you from the best things. And I say that as a pastor, as a preacher, as a leader to the community. Don't let even the good things you do keep you from the best things. So I see what is stated here. I see what's demanded here. There's a sense of urgency. There's a compulsion. You've got to persuade men. The Christian life is a feast. It is not a funeral. And Jesus says to his disciples, do you know who you are? You are the salt of the earth. No, we don't know what that means. Because salt is so common, so inexpensive. We don't value salt. But the intention of what Jesus is saying goes far, far beyond that. Salt then was extremely expensive. Salt was cherished. Salt was used carefully. In fact, if you read the historians, it was a man's life was worth about as much as a bag of salt. And when you shake your shaker, you don't even know that or think like that. Because salt was seen as a commodity to trade with in lieu of cash. And salt would give vitality. Salt would put zest back into something that was bland and insignificant and tasteless. You see? Am I saying enough to suggest to you that Jesus was calling his disciples to be something special and unique? I'd give you three words. We are to outlive, outlove, outserve the world. Jesus wants this pagan world in which we're living to stop and stare and see that the Christian and look at you and look at me and say, now that's living. He's alive, so we must be. And we know we are loved. We know we are forgiven. We know we are cherished by God. We know that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we need to let people take Jesus Christ seriously, because they see what he has done in your life and in my life. We compel them to come in. That's the instruction. But here's the invitation. Servant, go and tell about what's ready for them, about what the Master's done, what he's done, what he possesses, why he's prepared the feast, how he's kind, and he's wanting to invite you. And this is a chance, an opportunity for you to be blessed by my Master. Do you know what? Tashu sits at the back. Says, Granddad, why do you keep talking to people? She thinks I talk too much. You may say the same. I tell you why I keep talking. I tell you, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to me. And he's done the same for you. Life is very personal. And we all make a mess of things. We'll be held accountable and responsible. And there's a way for things to change. And the answer is that lonely cross, bread broken into pieces, wine poured into cups, on a hill called Calvary, about being tied to a post and lashed with terrible scourges that tear the flesh from the bone. And the centurion saw it. He saw him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey with palm branches strewn everywhere. He saw Jesus being honored and recognized and honored as a king. But it wasn't the earthly kingdom. Did he hear Jesus speak? Did he hear him teach? Now he sees him falsely accused. He sees him convicted. He sees him mocked. He sees him cursed. He sees him jeered. He sees him slapped. He sees him spit on. He sees him with a thorn crown brutally on his head and brutally crucified. And he notices Jesus never struggles. In fact, he sees him and he hears him pray a prayer of forgiveness. And he sees him and he hears him console a thief on the adjacent cross. And he heard him, "Hey, would you look after my mom?" He was calling to John to look after Mary. He saw him die. And when the centurion looked at Jesus, he says, "Do you know what? This truly was the Son of God." And Jesus had gone to the cross to get that kind of attention. And there's another picture now. It's the same Jesus who's holding out his hand to you and to me. And if our life gets blackened by failure, that Friday scene means we can be forgiven. If your heart and my heart and the heart of people around us is scarred by futility and fear and despair because of the world we're living in, that Friday, that Easter Day celebration means they can find and you can find purpose and hope. And Jesus gave his life to give a new kind of meaning, a new understanding to life and to death. And it's for everybody to get to know this amazing message. And he's called a book in which he's writing it all, the Book of Life. And all I say, make sure your name's there. And make sure you say to people, come on in. We've got so many empty seats just waiting for you. Because Jesus has the power and the purpose to save and to bless. Not only were they to talk about the Master, but talk about the feast. Talk about the feast. Tell of everything that is provided. Tell how lavish the preparations have been. Tell them that nothing has been spared, that every kind of need has been thought about and cared for. And I wanted to tell you about the banquet that we're offering. Heaven's banquet is as wonderful as that. There's pardon, full, free, blotting out the past with its shame and its failure and its selfishness. On the table is restoration of all broken relationships between God and man and man and man, a liberation from habits and addictions, drugs or whatever you want to call it that ensnares so many. And on the table, there's grace. Grace that transforms, grace that enables, grace that helps us in our time of need, grace that is always sufficient no matter what is happening to us. And on the table of the banquet is glory, the final goal, because it will be our forever home, and a whole new world opens up and this new direction for living. And all of this instruction has an implication when you're the listener. When you're the listener. Some were sad. Their excuses meant there was no place for them. In fact, their places were filled by others. And some were surprised. They didn't even think there was a place for them. So what did they do? They just said yes to the invitation. Back to my beginning. He's one of us. I don't know how better to tell you. He's one of us. So that you and I, that we could be one with him. One of us. So be one of his. That's why my task as the preacher, that's why your task as a Christian man or woman, is to compel them to come in. And the best way you do it is by who you are, by the way you live. Jesus invites all men to follow him so that their lives will thrive and be fulfilled and purposeful. And this Sunday morning, when I spread, when my brother and sister got it ready, when we spread the table, I remembered about this other feast. I remembered about this other dinner. And I remembered that the invitation is free. And I remembered, you're invited. Come on in. Come on in. And you know somebody out there? Tell them to come on in. And how you and I live our lives, let's tell the whole community of Rochford. There's something better. Well, that feeling that you got, he's the bread of life. He's the one who can satisfy every need. Come on in. Join the feast. Break the bread with me. Drink the wine with me. And remember, we have accepted his invitation. Lord, for those who have to leave us, may your blessing rest upon them. And may they be enjoying the feast. Because of Calvary. In Jesus' name. Amen.